Thanks for joining Walt and me today. My name is Brenda McCord. Each week, we look forward to sharing lessons from God's Word. This podcast, Walk with God, is part of our ministry, Discover God's Truth. We invite you to visit the website and subscribe at discovergodstruth.org, where you can grow and be encouraged in your personal walk with the Lord. We appreciate the outreach ministry of theawakeningworldwide.com. Welcome, friends. The book of 1 Peter is the book we're working through. Walt and I are teaching these lessons as we walk through 1 Peter. Today, we're going to jump into chapter 4, but let me just give an overview of where we've been in those previous three chapters. You know, Peter addresses the believer's new identity in Christ, and he also has given us practical guidelines for believers to follow as we walk with the Lord, as we grow in our personal relationship. There are guidelines for us, and Peter has done this. But Walt and I have also mentioned to you, as Peter is writing this, this is a difficult time in history, and there is a lot going on in the world.
Yeah, Peter's writing this probably during the reign of Nero, and things are going to get even worse as Nero begins to blame Christians for the problems that Rome is experiencing. Historians say Nero decided that he would burn down Rome to rebuild it, but in so doing, he had to blame someone, and he blamed the Christians, and they suffered greatly.
Yeah, and so Peter is offering, and that's what we've called this particular study in the book of 1 Peter, Hope and Encouragement. He's addressing issues of pain, suffering, even persecution, and he wants believers to know that in the midst of that, the Lord Jesus knows. He understands. He has a depth of understanding that we can rest in and we can trust. So let's begin now in the first two verses of chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, just what I said, Christ has suffered. He has suffered in his body. So arm yourselves also with this same attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin, and as a result, he does not live the rest of his early life for evil desires, but rather for the will of God. And so these first two verses here in this chapter are giving us an idea of maturity, that we've got believers who are maturing in the walk with the Lord, and Peter's wanting to encourage them. He's saying Christ suffered in his body, and that's exactly what we remember on Good Friday. We remember that Christ died a cruel, agonizing death on the cross, and we recall that. And as we think about that on Good Friday, that helps us to realize Christ does understand suffering. He's been there. In Luke's gospel, Luke 12:50, and Jesus did this. We've been working through the Gospel of Matthew at our church, and we've seen Jesus has been preparing his disciples. There's a time coming. I'm going to Jerusalem. And here in Luke 12:50, he says, but I have a baptism of suffering to go through. And Jesus says, I must go through it. Jesus knew the purpose, the plan for him to be here on this earth as walking as a man, the God-man, fully God, fully man. And Peter says, we should have this same attitude with regard to suffering. Now, suffering is not a concept that we as human beings want to embrace or we really want to even accept in this life. We shun it, right? We push it away. We don't want to experience pain. And friends, suffering has many different faces. And I even thinking about naming them, you know, we think of relationships with people, sometimes with family, with coworkers, with our neighbors, those who we cross their paths. But then suffering also comes into what? Our physical bodies, the illnesses that we might experience. I think of people who have suffered from a tragic car accident or been in a fire. Those people have suffered greatly. You know, our weakness in our human sinful bodies, that's what's coming out here in this suffering. And it's the idea that when we suffer, we're releasing that suffering. We're asking the Lord to be with us. And we're going to see some more of that in today's verses, how the Lord will be with us in the midst.
And Peter goes on, he says, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you of how you're living. And we've talked about this. He has a number of really strong things to say, beginning in verse 3. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, in lust, in drunkenness, in orgies, in carousing, and in detestable idolatry. That's what you did in the past. And those people you did it with, verse 4, they're surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living. And they heap abuse on you because you're not joining with them anymore. Continuing into verse 5, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Just working your way down through that, we're to spend our time differently now. We've turned from our past sins, our actions, our attitude, our lifestyle. But that doesn't mean everybody's going to say, oh, great, you've changed. As a matter of fact, I have a dear friend that came to Christ in college. And as he came to Christ, he stopped the partying lifestyle that he'd been doing in high school. But his father was a hard partier, and he no longer, he was so upset that his son was no longer partying with them at football games and at other things. And then that's what the world says, you know, join with me in this reckless wild. Hey, live, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you die. If it feels good, do it. But that's not how we're to live. And this surprise, and you should no longer party like a pagan. Be aware. Pagans will mock you, and they'll abuse you, and they'll make fun of you. It's okay, because in the future, they're going to have to give an account to a judge, and so will you, and so will I. And when I stand before that judge, I want to hear, as you've heard before, well done, good and faithful steward. That expression, to be ready, that expression, to live a different life. You know, the gospel was preached to those people that have now died in the body, and it was preached. Peter's now preaching it again, but he's saying you need to live according to God in regard to his spirit, in regard to what he teaches, and he needs to be your audience. I mean, you need to have an audience of one that you're looking to for approval, not for the people around. Don't look around. Look up and look to God and live for him.
And I even think, well, as you share that, that very same friend, when he came to Penn State, you'd already trusted in Christ, and your life had already begun to change that year before he arrived. And in fact, he said to you, he is watching. He couldn't believe how your life had changed in that one year. And I think his words were along the line of, I know that it's real because I've now watched it.
Yeah, and I'd had different times in my life where I had gone on these kicks and, you know, now I'm going to get really healthy and now I'm going to study martial arts. And I did different things like that for a while. But this was different. This was life-changing. And that's what God is saying through Peter here. He's saying, if your life hasn't changed from your past, if you're still living the same actions with the same attitudes and lifestyle as those around you, and you're okay to party like a pagan, you might be a pagan still. You better check yourself.
Yeah, and as we go now into verse 7, that ties so much into, we will have to give an account for how we have lived. And verse 7 says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and be of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So I want to go back to verse 7. The end of all things is near. So that's that idea of imminence. The end is near. Like, we don't know when it's going to happen. Could it happen before you even get a chance to listen to this podcast? It could happen this evening, right? And so let's go through the New Testament authors. James, writing in about 50 AD, wrote these words, "The end is near," and that's in James 5:8. Paul, writing in the book of Romans approximately 58 AD, said, "The end is near," found in Romans 13:11. Peter, here in verse 7, writing at about 63 AD, says to us, "The end of all things is near." And then one last author, John the Apostle, in 1 John, writing at about 95 AD, writes, "The end is near." So you might, you know, scratch your head and say, "Okay, Brenda, that's great. You've walked us through that." These authors all were writing this over a span of about 45 years. I mean, Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven, but the end is near. As we write these words, we can say it even now today. The end is near. This is urgent. And so Peter gives us four commands. Let's break them down. First, he says, we need to be alert and we need to be of sober mind. We need to be watching because the end is near. And why? So that we can pray. I know for Walt and I, just recently, we've just found our hearts being drawn more to being more faithful in prayer. Daily prayer, yes, but even getting on our knees before the Lord, coming before Him, humbly bowing before Him. We want to make sure we're doing what the Lord wants us to do and working according to His plan. Number two, love each other deeply. The New American Standard says, keep fervent in your love for one another. And we've seen this earlier in Peter's book here, where he's calling us to serve one another, that we should love one another, care for one another, encourage one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Friends, we are all still sinners. Yes, we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. He is my Lord and Savior. But that sin nature is not gone yet.
And you know, we see that especially in our marriage. This summer, we'll be married 42 years. And we still, at times, will act not with all the kindness in the world. And we still suffer and struggle with self-centeredness, even as believers. But our love for each other that does cover a multitude of sins and has for over 40 years. And we've experienced this. It's not just a trite saying. It's true. It's true. So that when we do frustrate one another, when we are tempted to get angry, that love for God and the love for each other draws us together, and it does cover over sins.
And that love includes grace and mercy, extending kindness, mercy to each other, and understanding that we're still living in these human bodies here on earth, as referred to our tents, right? Tents here on earth. Well, going on in item number three that Peter, he's saying, offer hospitality to one another. This is another way that we serve each other, that we reach out to people as they come across our path as it is. No grumbling, no mumbling, no murmuring, but rather that opportunity to be with others. And we even have that whole idea that sometimes you've entertained angels, right? Hospitality is an important gift for us to offer one another. And finally, number four is that we use our spiritual gifts to serve one another. And I'm not going to go dig into it too far, but looking over at 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's teaching on the spiritual gifts, we are to use our gifts, what? To serve the body of Christ. We each have gifts. We're not to look at ourselves, at our gifts as more valuable than someone else's, or not as meaningful or as valuable as the person who's sitting next to us, but rather we need each other. Why? Because we are a body, and those gifts allow us to serve one another and bring glory to God.
Well, Peter goes on and concludes this section, giving two examples of using your spiritual gifts to serve the body of Christ. In verse 11, he concludes this section this way: if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. And if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And then he concludes this section with these wonderful words: to him, to God, be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. He concludes his instruction with really a prayer of praise. And he goes on, he says, number one, share the word of God. And the old prophets would have said it this way: thus saith the Lord. Listen up. You're about to hear God's words. And these are very important. The way we present them should reflect God's authority. We should never take ourselves too seriously, and I don't try to do that. But when we handle the word of God, we should take it very seriously. Then number two, those who serve, they do so with the strength the Lord provides. When I rely on my own strength and when I scramble around, I get frustrated, I get tired, I get discouraged. But when I rely on the Lord and his strength, that is when God can do some great work. Even when I'm weak, he can be strong. And the result of this is God is praised through Jesus Christ. There's praise that goes up. I love, just even as a head to heart at this point, we've been busy. We've been busy the last couple of weeks, and we both had said, even yesterday, we took a little bit of a Sabbath. And we want to be busy about the Father's work. We should be busy about the Father's works. We've been working our way through Matthew 24, and repeatedly there, in verse 42 of Matthew 24, therefore be on the alert. You don't know which day your Lord is coming. And that's what he said. The end is right here. Or Matthew 24:44. You be ready, too, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will. Yes, be busy about the Father's work, doing it his way and doing it in the strength of his Spirit, and he will bless that work.
And as we come to the end of these first 11 verses now in chapter 4, I want to close with these thoughts and then a closing prayer. The idea that the Lord is calling us to serve him. As Walt just said, he will provide the strength for the work that he's laid out for us to do. But he wants us to care for one another. He wants us to love others. He wants us to do our work in such a way that it will bring glory to him. Isaiah 30:15 says, "For this is what the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said. In repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength." And so, Lord, we bow our heads now and we confess to you that we feel weak and we feel frail. We don't want to suffer as Jesus suffered. We don't want to experience pain and hardship. But yet you promise that as we walk through that, as it is, we'll be purified. And you will give us the strength and the endurance we need. And so we need that encouragement. We need that hope. We seek to glorify God in our lives each day. Lord, we want to serve you and others faithfully. And Father, would you help us to be faithful and to continue in our walk with God. Amen. Thank you for listening to this lesson from God's Word. Walk with God is part of the teaching ministry of Discover God's Truth. Visit our website at discovergodstruth.org. We appreciate the outreach ministry of theawakeningworldwide.com.